thing, and it was really awesome. We had a great time, and I'm glad things worked out well here for you guys while I was gone. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open those things up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to kind of the origin story of humanity, kind of the first first days of Earth, the first couple of Earth, the first family of Earth. We want to look at their story a good bit today, so we'll jump around a little bit, but we'll go all the way through Genesis 1 and 3 today. How about that, guys? Is that good? Let's pray. Yeah, we're excited about that. All right, cool. So we want to do this series called All About the Gates. And we call our church the Gates Church for a few reasons, primarily because we're getting started in Colgate. It's this neighborhood right there. We love everybody. And Jesus told us to go not just to Colgate, but to where? The ends of the earth, right? And we've been looking at that when he rose from the dead. He was like, all right, you guys take off. Go where you live. Go to your area. Go to your Samaria. Go to the ends of the earth. And we're still doing that every day. We're being witnesses for Jesus. But we've chosen in our strategy for a couple of years really focus on this neighborhood Colgate. So that's kind of the beginning of why we call it the Gates Church. But we're going to look at four or five other reasons why I call it the Gates Church. And so today we're going to do a sermon. This message is called Gated Off. We're just kind of thinking through really just the story, what I would call the story of redemption. God's unfolding history. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And when we read the Bible, what we're reading about is God sovereignly unveiling a plan to bring about what we call redemption, which plainly kind of means he's buying us back. He's rescuing us out of something like slavery. That's why we sing songs about freedom. He is a rescuing God. And that's really what the whole story of Scripture is about. And it begins with a really big problem, that we were gated off from God. So we're going to look at that today. Really, we're going to see that the God who created us for his presence is also the God, because of his holiness, he expelled us from his presence. So there's a lot of issues in the world today, and we consider today a few of the terrible consequences of this expulsion. And we're gonna that all may sound really strange. What does Austin talk about? We're gonna see in Genesis 1 through 3 that disobedience to God and rebellion to God actually leads to expulsion, which really causes so many of the problems that we see constantly. So the big idea today is that we are naturally, before Christ, without Christ, we are gated off from our loving God and his paradise. We are gated off, we're separated, there's a chasm between us and our loving God that created us and all of his benefits and his paradise. So we're going to dive into that a little bit, and hopefully we're going to tie it up at the end with a bunch of hope, but it'll be a little depressing. I don't want it to be depressing. I want it to be explanative about why there are so many messed up things in the world. So I want to take just a moment and pray, because I know we each, in our own way, I've had a few conversations on my phone, talking to people. I've heard some testimonies. I've heard some rejoicing. But I know that there's a lot of struggle that we're all going through right now. So let's just give that up to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just want to admit, we know you created the world, it's beautiful, but honestly, Lord, there's some really ugly things in it that causes us a lot of pain, a lot of trouble, a lot of stress, a lot of difficulty. God, I lift up brothers and sisters here who are sick or have physical problems that they deal with every day. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe it's inability to do certain things. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and show us, Lord, that really our pain and our suffering comes from a origin story that we can read about in the Bible. Lord, that this world is not perfect. It's not how you want it to be, because there is sin and rebellion. Lord, this is just a broken world, and we are broken people. And Lord, we pray that as we explore this today, that you would certainly tie it all up with the incredible hope that's even found in Genesis 1 through 3, that you are planning and have planned for hundreds of years and have implemented a plan to completely rescue us from the broken terror, terrible, awful things that sometimes this world has in it. So God, I think of many mothers that are on my mind and have been on my mind all week after Mother's Day, that have just seen a lot of difficulty with children. Some children have passed. Lord, some children have experienced just incredible difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would just be encouraging us today as we consider the origin of these problems, and we consider that you are a God that's seeking the resolution to all of the brokenness in the world. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Lord, would you please speak to us, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you clearly today, and give us hope in the midst of a world that seems hopeless, that seems difficult. Lord, it seems impossible to find joy. Lord, would you please surprise us with joy today through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So where I want to start is a little story, I guess. Actually, a picture. A lot of times when we look at the world, we look at our life, we begin to ask a question, why? And just pulling from the headlines today, I have this picture from, this is the Gaza Strip. And many of us may have, I know our nation has some mixed feelings about should our national embassy really be in Jerusalem. I think some people believe we should really side with Israel. Basically what happened this week, if you don't know, our government, led by our president, actually decided to put an embassy in Jerusalem, which really even speaks to how some people interpret the end times, that because Jerusalem is given the significance of a nationality, and Jerusalem being its capital, that's where Israel wants its capital. Some people interpret that this is really something that's going to kind of press forward the second coming of Jesus. And that's definitely in view. It's a pretty historical day that the United States of America decided to put its embassy in Jerusalem. And that'd be a great discussion to talk about. But what I really wanted to just point out, because what we see, what we saw this at the same time, we saw this crew of Palestinians, people who have an ethnic Middle Eastern background known as Palestinian. They also believe that they have right to Jerusalem being their capital. So in protest, they went to the border of Israel and began to set tires on fire and try to kind of attack the border and the walls. And so Israeli guards actually began to just shoot, and there was missiles and there was fire. And actually, like, I think almost 50 people were killed. And so some of us saw this week these pictures of these awful things that are happening. And so these are the kind of things. These are people that are gated off from where they want to be. And we begin to ask the question, why is the world this way? Why is this world so messed up? Why are there so many borders, and why are there so many issues with borders? Why is there such pain? Why is there death every time we turn on the news? Why does it come into our neighborhood from time to time? Why does it seem to even poke its head into our heart from time to time? Why is this world so messed up? And what I really want to say, the big main point today is this, and I think there's a slide, you can jot this down, but the big main point that I really want to point out today is that we are gated off from our loving Creator and His paradise. The origin story of God and of humanity really teaches us that we are separated from God because of disobedience, that we have all disobeyed. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and therefore we're separated. The Bible also teaches about the world as a whole. Because of human decisions in the past, the world as a whole is actually cursed. And so we're going to look at some of these things today. And I want to just kind of bring out four truths real quick today as we hear from God's word. And here's the first one. God's desire for us is that we are gated in with Him for glory. So we're going to start in Genesis 1, and I just want to share these four truths with you today. So the first one is that God's desire is for us to be gated in with His glory. He wants to be with us. He didn't create us so that we could be separated from Him. He created us to be with Him and bring Him glory. So God's desire for us is that we are gated in with Him for glory. So I won't read all of Genesis 1, but I do want to read the first five verses, and I encourage you later to read all of Genesis. You'll see that God meticulously and systematically builds all of existence. But he spends special time creating human beings. So let's just look at the verse here. This is day one in the beginning. Verse one, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, he creates with his powerful voice. He said, let there be light. and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And it would be a lot of good for us to go on and read all of those verses, and I encourage you to do it later. But what we see is that God is detailedly involved in each day of creation. And he speaks of actually 6 days. And when he gets to day 6, he creates, he kind of creates the best for last. How many of you would say, humanity, we are special? God saved the best for last. Amen? You are in here. You are in his image. We're going to read those verses. He saved the best for last. How many of you saved dessert for last? Right? How many of you can wait through a meal and eat dessert? I know my wife and I, we went to, is it Boulevard Diner? I get it mixed up with the one in Dundalk, but the one on Eastern here, that diner, and we went in there with looking to spend some money, and we didn't need a meal. We had already kind of ate, and so we just kind of pigged out on some cheesecake, and I mean, it was incredible. Some incredible dessert, and you're supposed to leave dessert for last, and we did that day. We had already ate. And then we just went and we picked out on some dessert somewhere. And we love making dessert and making and leaving the best for last. Well, this is really how God created everything that we know. He created light. He created the oceans and the land and the birds. And he created all of these things. And then the last, best for last, is us. The people, his people that bear his image. We are his crowning achievement. So we'll skip on down to verse 26 and we're going to see what he says. By the way, God refers to himself in a plural pronoun, us. God says us. We do believe that God is one, but we also believe that God is three persons. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe this occurs in Genesis. We already read about how the Spirit of God was there and the voice of God, God the Father speaking is there. And the New Testament teaches us also that Jesus was there. So that's why I believe that he refers to himself as us. So God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. How many of you like some flounder? Say amen. All right. Fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens. How many of you like some fried chicken? Say amen. There we go. That's getting better. Over the livestock. How many of you will take a ribeye after church? Say amen. All right. So over the livestock and over the earth, they actually weren't supposed to eat them. I know some of you Bible guys know that they actually weren't eating meat in chapter 1, but they did later. They took care of the animals. All right. So they're created in the image of God after our likeness, verse 26 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created. Isn't that important, family? Ladies, in this climate and the difficulty, isn't it great to know, just like men, you are created in the image of God? Equality. The Bible is really the only way that I think women will ever have equality in this world. It says right here, clearly we are all created and we bear the image of God. You are made special. He saved his best for last. You are his crowning achievement. And this most often is what we mean when we talk about our first core value of people. God loves people, and we want to love what God loves. God created people in his image. We're created to glorify God. We're created to worship God. We're created to have a relationship with God. We're created special for God and for each other and community. And so when he made you, he made a special thing. When he makes every baby and the fetus in the womb, he makes a special thing. No matter how old or crazy or loony you get, you are still special, and you are an image bearer of God. No matter how difficulty you have walking or moving around or doing work, you are still an image bearer of God. No matter what people have said about you, what maybe your skin color is, maybe what test you have taken and passed, or what schools you've gone to, it doesn't matter. You are still an image bearer of God, and you were created special. And originally, he created us to not be gated off. He created us to be with him for his glory. When I was a kid, my mom's here, I wanted to exaggerate this story a little bit, but I guess I can't because my mom is in the room. Help, y'all pray for me, right? So when I was a kid and I came of age where I could borrow some of my dad's tools and power tools and stuff, I started buying, because back in the day, back when I was a kid, you could buy a 2x4 for less than a dollar. So a hobby I just developed, I just started buying 2x4s, cutting them. I even used saw. I don't know how old I was. Probably wasn't too safe, but I just started constructing things. And they were all kinds of weird things. They weren't safe. I would climb on them. I would throw them. They would have all kinds of screws and nails and splinters coming off of them. And so eventually it kind of leveled into something that was halfway valuable. I started creating like furniture. And it's still, I would make a furniture kind of thing, and I'd call it a chair. I'd put it in my room, and like the arms would be up here, and I would be sitting down and pretending like my chair was comfortable, but it was ridiculous, you know. My arms are in the air if you're listening to this online. I would be at my armrest. They'd be way up over my head. And I also had some, and they would have like screws and splinters. And I'd say, here, happy Father's Day. This is a chair for your room. And my dad would be like, that's not a chair. That's a death trap, son. And I would say, no, it's not. And so eventually I had built all this stuff, and someone had to tell me, Austin, this is all just a bunch of junk, and you need to get it out of here. And I tended to agree with them, because I had been sitting with my hands way up high on the armrest, and sometimes the nails would get me when I would sit on them. And so I ended up getting rid of some. I had a couple that were good, but I did. I had kind of created a bunch of junk. And what I want to tell you today is that our God, He does not create junk. He does not create trash. He does not create uselessness. He's created you for a purpose. He loves you. He cares about you. He created you to be with Him. Listen to how it says in Genesis 2:7. I think I can put it up on the screen. God doesn't make trash. Listen to the intimacy of how He created and formed man. Chapter 2 goes into a little more detail about how God created man, woman. It gives us a little more details and shows more of the beauty of how God created it. So let's look at verse 7, chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So God created man. He raised him up in this intimate way. It says that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God shared this life force. I don't want to get too weird. It's a little mystery here. But God breathes the life into this man. And I think He has you too. You are a living soul, and you are important. You bear the image of God. So originally God created us, and He put us in this garden. And there were boundaries in Eden, but there weren't gates. The idea actually was that Eden would be expanded. God gave man and woman a goal, a job to expand the garden. Let's drop down to verse 15. It said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree,'" and here's the boundary, "'but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So this isn't God just trying to take away their fun. This is God saying, you eat that, you'll die. I'm giving you one commandment. Don't eat that thing. Don't eat right there. Eat everywhere else. You got a lot of awesome trees. Eat whatever you like. Don't eat that one. So we were created with this incredible weightiness, right? We bear His image. We do His work. We know Him. We experience Him. We're supposed to walk with Him, be His, be in a relationship with Him. We're supposed to produce this thing that the Bible calls glory, which really just speaks to the weightiness, that our lives, that our existence would point to the beauty, the incredibleness of God, the weightiness, the power, the beauty of God. But we often don't do that. And so as the story continues, another truth that I want to share with you. First of all, God's desire for us is that we are to be gated in with Him for glory. And ultimately what we're going to say today is that that God has sent His Son Jesus. He has been involved throughout history so that He can draw us back into that fellowship with Him so that we can be kind of corralled in for His glory. So there was an evil spiritual enemy who wants us gated away from God. So here's number two. Number one, God wants us gated in for His glory, but there is an evil spiritual enemy that wants us gated away from God. He wants us separated from God. He wants our relationship disconnected, disturbed, and distressed. There is an enemy. There's a spiritual enemy that is active. We do believe that the Bible teaches that there is a Satan. There is an accuser. There is a spirit of this world that seeks to destroy us, steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said in John 10. So I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever been tricked into eating something? Maybe like a hot pepper. I know I've been there before. Like it seems like it's going to be a normal pepper and you put that thing in and it's like hell in your mouth. And you got to find some milk and you almost die. And then you try water and you try different stuff and you finally find that milk's the only thing. By the way, if you ever accidentally eat a crazy hot pepper, milk's the only thing that works and ice cream is even better. But maybe you have been tricked into eating grass. My mom's here. This is just for my mom. There's this whole scandal in my family where I used to make my younger cousins eat grass. And they claimed that they got sick when I made them eat grass. I would trick them. I would pretend like I was eating grass. And it was evil. The Lord, I've repented of that stuff. But have you ever been tricked of eating? I remember one time I was a grown man and I was about to go camping with my friend Joshua. Joshua, if you're listening to this, shame on you. And I walk into his room and we're both packing up our backpacks and he starts just bragging and talking about how awesome instant potatoes are. And I'm like, yeah, sure, I like instant potatoes. And he's got a big thing of potato flakes, which is just like a kind of corny way of making instant potatoes. And he's just talking. He's like, Austin, you know, potato flakes are so awesome. I love taking them camping with me. You know, I can just eat them dry right out of the pail. And so, really, you eat potato flakes dry? He's like, yeah, man, they're delicious. And I'm a grown man sitting in another grown man's room, and he tricked me into eating potato flakes. It sucked all the saliva out of my mouth, and I spit it out. He got me to put a whole lot in my mouth. Anyway, we didn't talk for a little while until eventually we came back around, and now we're talking again. So this is interesting because this is what the serpent does. God says there's one rule, don't eat this. And so the first thing Satan does is, hey, come here, try to eat this. Let's read it. I think we're in verse 1 of chapter 3. So the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now this is interesting because God has just given man and woman dominion over every creature, and that whole thing's going to be reversed. A creature's going to come to them and try to start tricking them into eating the wrong thing. So the man said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, see him bringing his lies? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we ask these questions, why is the world like it is? And a question that I've had kind of posed to me often is, why did God allow this evil, nasty tree to be in his garden? Why is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why is it even there tempting Adam and Eve? So there's several things that come out, and I think there's a truth behind all of them. The most common kind of answer to that is that God wanted to allow people to have a choice. Between obeying or not obeying, to have the choice, a bit of freedom, free will, to choose to love God or choose not to love God. It's more lovely if you have a choice to love God, isn't it? Also, people say that maybe this tree represented to Adam and Eve all the terror and all the terrible stuff that could be that we now know. That they could know the presence of this tree and know that all hell could break loose if this tree was partaken of and it was there in the garden, just so there could be a contrast of the evil that could be versus the incredible good of all that God had provided in the garden. Some people go as far to say that God actually wanted to work out this whole beautiful story of redemption where he ultimately sent his son Jesus, that his nature in itself was to always do the gospel, be about the gospel, so the tree was there and he knew that they would eat from it because he actually wanted to save them. So somewhere in the midst of all that is the truth. That tree was there because there's a little bit of a mystery, frankly, just because God put it there. It was there. And of course, the enemy tried to get them to eat from it. Tried to get them to do what he said and to turn their back on God. This week, Gus actually fell from a tree. Maybe Merrill said it was 15 feet that Gus was climbing a tree. That's my 5-year-old son, that he fell from a tree, and he fell right on his back. She said, you know, if he had landed on his arm, he definitely would have broke his arm, but he fell right on his back. My boy is crazy, things like that are going to happen. But I think about a moment like that, and I think about things could have been a lot more terrible if he landed maybe on his face or broken an arm or something like that. It could have been really terrible. And so my question may become like, why would there even be a tree right there that he would climb up, that he would fall off of? Why would God even allow that? And it's difficult. It's obviously mystery at the end of it. But I think that there always is what we're always pointed to is the fact that God has a sovereign will, and we can't always understand exactly why he would allow things, but we do know for sure that he will walk with us through whatever difficulties we go through. And we see that in this garden saga. We see this in this origin story. So we see the snake, though. He comes. Here's reality. He comes. He draws us out, and he tries to get them. And I want you to know, family, he tries to get you too. Here's reality. There is something out there that is evil and spiritual, and Jesus said that it is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy you. And it still exists for us. It's still after us. It's coming after us. And this is some of the things we see this creature do, this evil spiritual enemy do. He calls us to distrust our Creator. Have you ever been there, family? He calls us to lose trust and the one that created all beauty, created all things. He wants to draw us into disbelief. He wants to draw us into distrust. He certainly wants to draw us into disobedience to him. And he wants us to destroy our relationship with him. That's what the enemy seeks to do. And I'll give you a little insight about the enemy. This is for free. This isn't in my notes. But I'll tell you what the enemy does. He does the same thing that all the guys and girls do in high school. They say, hey, come do this. Come do this with this guy or that girl. Come drink this. Come do this. Come do this silly thing. And then when you do it, what do? They talk about you. They condemn you, right? They tempt you, and then they condemn you. The thing that they got you to do, they go around the whole school and they say, hey, did you hear what she did? Did you hear what he did? He's worthless. What a loser that did such awful stuff. Like, that's exactly what Satan does. He draws you in. He tempts you. He has you do, be it drugs or the things we struggle with in our community, pornography, different things, different unfaithfulness. He wants us to distrust our God, disobey our God, dissolve our relationship with our God, and he gets us to do the thing that creates distance, that causes issues between us and God. And then you know what he does while we're down, while we're feeling bad? He kicks us like the dirty devil that he is, and he condemns us. He says, look what you did. You're not good enough. You're not a Christian. You're not a spiritual person. Look what you've done. So he tempts you, and then he condemns you. And if you can break that cycle, that's going to be a very important thing. And I think only Jesus, trusting Jesus, will break that cycle. So do know that there's a spiritual enemy who wants us gated away from God. It's not God's desire. God's desire is to bring us in for his glory, for relationship. But number three here today, our sin separates us from the God, from our God and his garden. My family in South Carolina, they own a good bit of land, and it's really cool. Sometimes we have like a little dirt bike thing, and that's my favorite thing to do, and hiking. We have this land. But there was a time where all these people would come into the land, and they would hunt the wrong animals at the wrong time, and they would mess the land up sometimes. So we actually felt that we needed to build a huge fence around all our land where the road was. And so we spent a lot of time building land, putting a fence up, and it would be great to welcome people in there, but some people did bad things that made us have to create a whole gate to keep them away. That's kind of what happens here in this story. We see Adam and Eve. They disobey. They don't trust God. They buy into this temptation from the evil one, And they isolate them. They end up being isolated. They, as we started out, the God who created them to be with Him ends up in His holiness, requiring that He expels them. So I want to read this. But one thing the Bible teaches, and it can be kind of hard to understand, but even in this story, Adam and Eve. Have any of you ever met Adam and Eve? I don't think so, right? But here's the problem: there's a little bit of Adam and Eve living in all of us. They're our mother. They're our father. By the way, that's another piece of image bearing. We are all from one father and mother, the Bible teaches. We are all image bearers from these two that we read about. But we have their nature in us. We have their struggle in us. So the Bible teaches that we are separated from God. We are gated off from God because of our nature, because of what our parents did, in a way, particularly Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches. Romans 5 is a good place to check out some of this teaching. But also by the things that we do, because we tend to do just what our father and mother do. We often distrust God. We often disobey God. And we often dissolve our relationship with God. We struggle with our relationship with God because of who we are and because of the things that we do. And ultimately, though, Jesus was sent to transform our heart. We need His transforming power. The Bible says that when we trust in Jesus, no longer is it that Adam and Eve is our representation, kind of our father-mother representation. But Jesus becomes our father-mother representation, our parental way into the family of God. So we have our heart also changed. We are transformed by the power of the Spirit. But I've been watching basketball. It is it's the semifinals in the NBA. And this kind of thing happens on basketball teams, right? When LeBron James, everybody know who that is? He's probably like the best basketball player. Some debate. Some people would say somebody else. But when he gets five fouls, when he does five wrong things, in basketball you're not allowed to slap people on the hands, but sometimes LeBron James will slap people on the hands. And when you do that, is it five or six times in the NBA, you get kicked out of the game. And then that hurts the whole team. So that's part of our human existence. When other people sin, when other people disobey God, it does begin to hurt us in a big way too. So ultimately, we realize that we inherit this sin from our origin, our Adam and Eve. But we also know that Jesus comes in and He takes away the sin because He died on the cross and He becomes our new representative, our new head. So I want us to read their disobedience. I want us to read about their foul that we still struggle with to this day. We're like them, we are from them, but also we also do fouls. Also, we find ourselves doing the same thing. So first of all is disobedience. We see this in verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman, right, the devil, the snake, Revelation tells us that snake was the devil, the book of Revelation. So When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the one thing God told her not to do, not to eat, it was good to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So this last little move, they made some drawers out of leaves. This is kind of like where you ever a kid and you broke like the vase or the lamp, and you're like, let me find the Elmer's glue, right? Like, and then you make it look worse than it ever looked, and then they still know, no, that's messed up. So when they ate of this tree, I don't think there's anything inherently magical or mystic about the tree, and they ate the food. The point was God just said, hey, don't eat that. And when they did, they knew not only like some kind of weird mystic fruit that they ate, but they knew what it was like to step outside of God's will for their life. And so this opened them up to evil. And it's opened up the whole door to evil. And we see that evil after thousands of years. It continues to come out, and it comes out of my heart too. We find times of disobedience. Now, I love how God confronts them, starting in verse 8. If you see this God, if I was God, I would be really mad. I mean, I told you one thing. I've planted you all these trees. It took me all existence so far as you know it, to make all these trees. You could eat from any tree you want, and you ate from the one tree that told you not to eat from. I would have shot them into space or something like that. But God even lovingly comes and confronts them. So let's read it. So he's walking. They heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, doesn't that just sound nice? That just sounds like a nice garden. That's better than this muggy, like, hot business we have going on here in Baltimore. The garden was an incredible place. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So just that verse 8, is probably the saddest verse in all of the Bible, because it gives us this incredible insight into God's relationship with man in the garden. It apparently, first of all, was cool, which is probably my favorite thing. I love being in the movie theaters every Sunday because they usually keep the movie theaters pretty cool. So apparently the Garden of Eden is pretty cool too. So it's cool, but also God walks with them, and we're going to see he apparently just kind of talks to them. So they have this deep, just incredible union with God, this beautiful relationship with God in this garden. But it's the saddest verse in the world because it says, even though God is walking around looking for them, they are hiding because something has happened in their heart. Something has broke inside their soul. So when the Lord called the man, he said to him, "Where are you?" Now, the Lord knew where he was, right? And sometimes when your kid breaks your lamp and you walk into the room, you know where he's hiding, but you just kind of say, "Hey, where are you?" with your Elmer's glue. There's a little Elmer's glue trail to wherever that kid is hiding. You know where he is. But anyway, this is what Adam said. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Because his eyes have been opened up. Evil has been unleashed. So now we all know that we get in trouble. There's trouble to be had when we don't have clothes. So Adam here at this point, he realizes he doesn't have clothes, and it's bad because all trust and all evil has kind of broken out of this thing. And so there's all this challenge. And so he's hiding because he is naked, as he understands it. And he said, "I heard your voice, and I hid." In verse 11, God asked him this, "Who told you that you were naked? You've eaten from this tree. Have you eaten from this tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So there's disobedience, then there's confrontation, and then there's blame shifting. Look at what the man does. He says this, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." And let's be honest, man, the best thing God has ever given us is women, right? Like, what, we would kill each other if we didn't have women, wouldn't we? We would be in a hot mess without women. There wouldn't even be anyone without women. So God, this is the greatest gift that Adam has. But what does he do when God confronts him? He says, "The woman you gave me. It's kind of your fault, God, that I ate of this one tree." He blame shifts. So God then turns to the woman in verse 13, and he says, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So he does the same thing. What? No, the snake you made, he made me do it. And this is the problem, family. When we're confronted with our sin by God, we start to play kind of the victim card, don't we? Like, oh, hey, this thing, this, all this stuff, I can't be obedient to God. I have to destroy my relationship with God. I have to destroy my relationship with others. So there's disobedience, there's confrontation, there's blame shifting. And then God's solution to it is a curse. So he says to the woman, "Surely I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So there's going to be this oppressiveness. There's this pain of childbirth. It was just Mother's Day a few days ago, right? And it is a pain to be a mother, isn't it? Especially the first day is incredibly painful. And so this points us toward a curse. It points us toward the brokenness of the soul, the brokenness of the world. So he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth from you. Now, I've worked in landscaping before. There are plenty of thorns and thistles, aren't there? Work is hard. Work is difficult. Sometimes you can work your whole life and feel like you never got anything done. I helped a buddy do a roof the other day, shingle the roof, and it was hard. It was difficult. He says, and you will eat of the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then I want to jump down to verse 22, because this is where God expels them from Eden. Really sad. They because of his holiness, he cannot be with these who have offended him. Because of his beauty, his power, his consistency, he can't be with these humans that are inconsistent. He is holy. He does the right thing all the time, and he cannot be with these who do not. So look at what it says in verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God, and this is really what I wanted to focus on with talking about the gates. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim. That's basically like a big crazy angel that you would never want to meet. You'd probably die if you saw one. So he put a big cherubim with a flame and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So this is a Mac Daddy gate, keeping out the people. So they're now isolated from God. They are turned away from God because of their sin. Now here's the sad thing, family. I do this every day. I sometimes fall to the temptation. Sometimes it may be in my thought life. I get angry. The other day I was driving. I drove a whole lot the last 7 days, and there was somebody behind me that was angry. You ever had that? And they get right up on my tail, and they're like, "Look at this," and they're like, "Go." They mean go faster, and I do something like that too, because I'm showing them I'm already going 5 or 10 over the speed limit. But what they actually were saying is, I need to get around this car, and I need to get in this exit. And I'm like, "You get." And we're both doing this. We don't know what each other's talking about. We're both angry. We're probably both kind of past the boundary of, you know, I don't really care that they're an image bearer anymore. They don't care that we just need to get where we are going. And the truth is they finally got away and they went into the exit. And then I looked at my GPS and guess what? I missed the exit I was supposed to go into. So I find myself having struggle. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle obeying God all the time. I struggle having him confront me when I have disobeyed. Sometimes it took me a little while to say, man, that was wrong. You know, actually, I don't think I have until now. So I'm just confessing to that to you now. 5 days later, that was wrong, right? And so confrontation takes a lot, and we do this, and it just seems so hopeless. But here's number four. God has provided a remedy to our being gated off in Jesus Christ. So the beauty of God, the work of God, really all of the Bible, all of history, has been God making a way for his blessed Son, his Redeemer, to come to earth and die for us. So there's two things in the text that I want to show you. Jesus has came to mediate, to bridge the gap, to break down the gate, so to open the gate so that we can get back in fellowship with God. That's what the Bible is all about, and that's why we call our church the Gates Church, because there is a gate, there is a boundary between us and God, but it's only by Jesus Christ that that door can be opened. So real quick, let's look at these two verses. Verse 21, chapter 3, the two things, first of all, is sacrifice. So the Lord God made for Adam. He's expelling Adam and Eve out of the garden. They're going to need some protection. They're going to need some help. So he sends them out of the garden, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now this is picturing a couple of things. It pointed Israel toward the sacrificial system, where they knew that because of their sin there needed to be the shedding of blood, really pointing toward the fact that sin brings death, and death needs to be paid for. I mean, sin needs to be paid for. So the sacrificial system was instituted. But this also speaks to the day that Jesus would come and die on the cross, and that things could be spoken, like the righteousness of Christ would clothe sinners and protect them from the wrath of God. So this is an incredible provision that God makes. This is a sacrificial system, and it's a covering. God doesn't send them naked, screaming out into the wilderness, but he covers them with these clothes that they would need by taking the life of an animal, pointing toward the need for blood to pay, ultimately pointing toward the need for Christ to come and die as a sacrifice for us, that God himself would step into a body and become the sacrifice that once and for all would take away our sins so that we could be back with God. And I love this verse. How many of you hate the devil? All right, we got to get a little more angry about the devil, all right? How many people are tired of the devil? I'll say it that way. I know some of you are too godly. Should I hate the devil? I don't know. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I guess the devil's my neighbor. No, like, we hate him. He's a rascal. He's not going to do right, right? So I love this verse. Look at this. This is called the proto-gospel, the gospel before the gospel, and it's in the curse. God curses Adam. He curses Eve, and he also curses this devil. It says, one day devil, one day enemy, one day snake, one day spiritual enemy that wants to destroy man's relationship with God, you're going to get yours. You're going to be defeated. So look at what it says. I will put enmity or hostility, I'm going to make a war between you and the woman. Really speaking of Eve. And between your offspring, like your demonic demons, the kind of things that you're doing, and her offspring. And he says this, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So he tells the snake, there's going to be a son that comes. There will be a great and glorious son, and he will come, and he is going to stomp your head down. You may bruise his heel a little bit, but he is going to stomp in your head. And that is the future of our spiritual enemy. Jesus wins. Jesus already has won. He died on the cross. He was more than just a covering for us. He gave his whole body. He gave all of his blood so that we could know. We have victory in Jesus. We have the gospel. We have the good news. And this is really the whole history of the Bible. It records how Jesus is the gate opener. He is the one that can open the gate back up so that we can go back in and be with God. This is the history that the Bible records. God is making a way for us to be with him and for us to be his. So when there is destruction from disobedience, he brings salvation. He is the God of all creation and recreation. We know this through his revelation. Where there is no direction, he sends his word. He sends his prophets. I hope you've heard. When there is only despair, he brings hope. Bad things come and you cannot cope. With his light, he will show up. When there is no way, he makes a way. Everyone else leaves. He will stay. He is the God of all ways. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, this is bad news that we are gated off.